I told a friend with a dying loved one to have faith and not give up, but the person passed away anyway. Now what should I say?
Well, God keep me out of heaven for not confessing a sin that I'm unaware of even committing.
In that place where the Bible and life intersects, that's where we come in. I'm Rebecca Fanai.
And I'm Ruben Covarrubias. Bible Help Desk starts now. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. And today, I'd like to extend an additional welcome to our new guest host, Rebecca. Rebecca, it's so good to have you here today.
Thanks, Ruben. I'm so excited. I'm excited to dive deeper into the Word of God and learn more about God's character today. And if you're watching and have a specific question you'd like answered from the Bible, please send it in. You can text us or call us at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it to us via Facebook or Instagram. You can also find us online at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. If possible, leave us an email so we can contact you back. Now, Ruben, would you do the honor of introducing our great panelists today?
Absolutely. I'm so excited to introduce to you first Dr. Katrina Blue. Dr. Blue has a PhD in systematic theology. She currently serves as the associate professor at Pacific Union College in California, where she specializes in teaching theology and Christian spirituality. Dr. Blue, thank you so much for joining us here today.
Thank you for having me.
All right, and our second panelist today is Dr. Keith Mattingly. Dr. Mattingly has a PhD in biblical studies. He has been a pastor, a chaplain in the U.S. Army Reserves, a university dean, a professor, and a department chair of the Department of Religion and Biblical Languages at Andrews University in Michigan. Dr. Mattingly, we are so grateful and honored that you can be joining us today again.
Good to be here.
Well, before we dive into our questions, I want to open the Bible in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 1. And there it says, "But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine." And this is a very special text because if any of you have been following the TV series, The Chosen, this is the key text in the very first episode. If you haven't seen it, we are actually premiering season one of The Chosen right here at Hope Channel the first week of April, together with a Bible study discussion right after it called Story Encounters with Ty Gibson and David Astrick. But this verse is so powerful because it also reminds me of how God sees us and that He has a promise for us and that He is there for us. So as we go through this program, make sure and remember that God is with you. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity that we can come together and open up your word and learn more about you. We thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So Rebecca, what is the first question that we have?
All right, let's go ahead.
Yes.
Our first question is from Lewis, and he sent us a text and he asked, "What do you tell someone who has lost a loved one after you had told them to have faith and not give up?" Lewis, well, I want to thank you for asking us such a personal question. The good news is we have a personal God and we've got lots of answers for you. And I want to hear first from Dr. Blue, if you can tell us what the Bible has to say about this question from Lewis.
Thank you. Well, everyone experiences times of loss in their lives. It's part of the human condition that we or our loved ones experience sickness and death. And these times are hard. And even though you want it to be positive and encourage your friend to have faith and not give up, and the loss still happened, they will know that you are not to blame, but they still need your comfort. I'd like to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer." I would say continue to be a support to your friend. Sometimes that means not saying anything, but simply being there or offering support in practical ways. Think about how do you like to be comforted when you're grieving? Is it through a hug, a thoughtfully worded card, or a personal letter? Maybe some flowers or preparing a meal or simply listening? Faith in God doesn't stop when people we love die. So continue to encourage them to have faith and not give up.
Thank you so much, Dr. Blue, for your answer and giving us those practical answers and ways that we can be there for someone. And I love the part where she says that it's not always about saying something.
Yeah.
It's just being there for the person that you love. And Dr. Mally, do you have anything that you would like to add?
Well, I really appreciate what Dr. Blue said. God reminds us all, in Isaiah, for instance, to fear not, I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. And so when a person, we all experience somebody dying in our life. That's unfortunately the way life is right now. But when it happens to us, we look to God to be close to us. We want to say to the person who's lost their loved one, may you be comforted among all the mourners of those who are believers. May your faith remain strong through this experience. And I like the way Dr. Blue encouraged somebody to just keep hanging in there and realizing that faith is there when somebody's suffering and faith is there when they pass on. Yeah. And our faith, as Paul tells us in Romans, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth anything compared with the glory that's to come. And so we keep thinking about the future and the promises that God has for us.
Amen. I loved how, Dr. Mally, you shared about trying to look for the future, right? And we can share that future, Lewis, with your loved ones, with the people that are suffering beside you, that one day all this pain, when Jesus comes back, all the answers and all the questions that they have, all the answers he would be able to give them. Ruben, would you like to ask the next question?
Yeah, let's go ahead into our next question that comes to us via text. And it says, you said the only thing that would keep us from going to heaven would be the sin we don't confess or repent of. What if we do not realize we have committed some sin that is obvious to some, but not to me? Well, our viewer that has sent in that question, it seems like you're having a little bit of a dilemma there. Maybe did I commit this sin and I'm not aware of? I want to turn to you, Dr. Mattingly, for our viewer here that may be a little bit concerned. We've heard of the unpardonable sin or a sin maybe that they have not been able to ask for forgiveness. What does the Bible say about this?
Well, the joy of going to the scriptures is to discover that God recognizes that all of his people are going to at some point make a mistake that they're maybe unaware of. In fact, as we read in Leviticus 4:1, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally, and then he lays out what is to be done. And he again in Numbers, he said, if you unintentionally fail to keep any of these commandments, here's what you do. And so, yes, we find all of us, we're human, and there's something that may easily go wrong that we don't understand that we've done. And, you know, I once read of how Dr. Billy Graham was, or Reverend Pastor Graham was asked this similar question. And his response was, we should all ask God to bring to our minds sins that we have committed and we don't know about. He knows our hearts. And if we're truly sorry for our sins that we know about, that's the attitude we're going to carry into the sins we don't know about. And so one of the things the psalmist asks is, who can discern my errors, forgive my hidden faults? Then I'll be blameless. And so to me, we can pray a prayer that I suggest, forgive me for the sins of which I am aware and of those of which I am not aware. Those of which we are aware, we have declared before you and confessed them to you. And those of which we are not aware, well, you know all about them, God. Help me find them. Help me deal with them. You are the pardoner and you are the forgiver. God will forgive me all of my sins, especially as I'm one who is always going to him and asking for forgiveness. And so I think the one sin that is talked about is the sin against the Holy Spirit. And that's not what we're talking about here. It's just normal humanity that does things that they're unaware of. And God says, I'll work with you because I know how you normally work. And I'll be glad to work with you with that which you don't know about. And let's work together.
Wow. Well, Dr. Manley, I just love how you paint that picture of a God who truly wants to forgive us and is always has this for us to want to forgive us because he loves us so, so much. Thank you, Dr. Manley, for that answer. Dr. Blue, I want to turn to you here. What else can we add from the scriptures when it comes to sin and asking for forgiveness?
Well, I agree with Dr. Mattingly and what he shared. I would add John 16:8. Jesus is talking about he's going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. This is from John 16:8. And so I would say it's not a particular sin or fault that will keep us out of heaven. Rather, it's not being in a relationship with God and ignoring the promptings of the Holy Spirit who convicts and transforms us. The process of transformation is not instant like a hot drink or a microwave meal. It takes time, and God reveals our sinfulness to us and leads us to repentance and helps us change over the course of our lives. We simply couldn't cope with every change at once, and so God leads us in baby steps to become more like him and reflect his character. And what matters is the trend of your life, the overall direction. Are you headed to the heavenly city, or are you stuck in the mire of sin? Then pray to God and ask for his help to shift your lens and focus, and he will help you by leading you to repentance and a right relationship with him.
Dr. Blue, wow, thank you so much for that answer. And I just love how God is a relational God, and we see that he truly wants to forgive us and guide us in that direction. So I hope that our viewer can see that you are on the right track because you are wanting to seek that forgiveness and that God will forgive you. Well, what's our next question?
Yes, Reuben, our next question is actually a voicemail from Bob. So let's take a listen.
In the Bible, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 15, 16, and 17, it talks about a she, and I'd like to know if the she is a literal woman or is it the law of God?
Thank you, Bob, for that question. This is actually a question that I would love to know. I'm very curious about this. Dr. Blue, if you could start us off, maybe from the verse itself and help us explain.
Great. Well, Proverbs 3:15-17 reads, she is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. Well, this is an interesting passage where these verses come from. And these scriptures are about a man who is giving his son wisdom on how to live a godly, ethical life. Now, wisdom in the book of Proverbs is practical and ethical. To be wise means to always acknowledge God in order to be directed in this life towards keeping God's commandments. Now, this expands here into ethical situations and daily choices. It is this personification of wisdom, using the pronoun she, that leads us to understand how very personal this is. Wisdom, or she, does things. She builds a house, prepares a banquet. She teaches in public. She crowns the wise. So this wisdom isn't a literal woman. It's actually a prefigure of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So we shouldn't be put off by the feminine pronoun, as there are other feminine examples in scripture used as a metaphor for God, such as a hen or a mother bear. And it's simply a reference to this personification of wisdom, which is really summed up in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ.
Wow, that is some insight that we're getting. Thank you so much, Dr. Blue. You know, Ruben, I was just thinking when Bob asked us the question, he asked, is it referring to a literal she or the law of God? And Dr. Blue, when, you know, you just summarized it in that it is the ministry of Christ and is the life of Christ and the law of God. Mm. Where does it manifest? It manifests in Christ again, yeah. Right? So this question you were able to answer in such perfect texture, following, and I really loved that. Dr. Madeline, if you have anything that you would like to add, any more insights or maybe a different perspective that you could give us on the question that Bob has?
A couple of comments. One is I want to reinforce what Dr. Blue noted about the she. The she refers to the Hebrew word for wisdom, and the Hebrew word for wisdom is a feminine word. And so it's automatic in Hebrew that the antecedent is a feminine word. And when you talk about that feminine word, you would use the word she. And then the second thing I'd like to add is from James, where James adds to what wisdom is. When you go through the book of Proverbs, you'll see many references to what wisdom does. And James, in James 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, then considerate, then submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And that's all the same sort of thing that is being talked about in Proverbs. This is the kind of wisdom that the Father's trying to teach his son, and that we then take as wisdom for us. Can we be this kind of individual? And James then concludes by saying, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And so this is a special kind of wisdom that is being talked about there in the book of Proverbs.
Thank you, Dr. Mattingly. That is another perspective that we can look at through this verse. And Ruben, I believe that there are more questions that we're going to tackle through today. But right before we go.
For sure, Rebecca. And for those of you watching, I just want to remind you that the Bible has such a wealth of information, and programs like these remind me that we are barely scratching the surface of all it has to offer. But if you would like to dig deeper into the Bible for yourself, be sure to check out our digital Bible study portal at hope.study. Or if you don't have internet access but would like to receive Bible studies through the mail or even in person, just give us a call and leave us your mailing address. We'll be right back with more questions and answers after these messages.
Welcome back. Bible Help Desk is here to answer your questions from the Bible. If you have a Bible question you'd like answered, you can go ahead and text us your questions or call us and leave us a voicemail at 833-BIBLE-HD. You can also message us via our Facebook or Instagram accounts or visit our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk.
Today, our panelists answering your questions are Dr. Katrina Blue and Dr. Keith Mattingly. Well, Rebecca, let's go ahead and jump into our next question.
All right. Our next question comes from Doreen, and she sent us a text, and she asked the question, did Job sin when he cursed the day he was born, since it was God who made him? Now, this is a very a question that really makes me curious. Dr. Mattingly, why don't you go ahead and dive in?
Let's have some context to this text. Job 3:1, we do read, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. So what was after this? It was after all the nonsense that the devil brought upon him and gave him so much pain. And yes, Job was not happy about his own existence. We read in the scriptures, though, earlier in Job 2, verse 10, he was talking to his friends, and he said, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So we have these two texts, this one in which he is just ruining the day that he was born. He's having so much misery. He's not happy with his own existence right now, but he never, ever cursed God, is what's made plain in the scriptures. There's another prophet in the Old Testament that also cursed the day he was born. Jeremiah did that in chapter 20, verse 14. He cursed the day that he was born. Why was he ever born? And he was upset about that. Life was miserable for him too. And so we have a couple of Old Testament individuals who wish they'd never been born at this point. But what is the neat thing about Job, in my opinion, in the end, we find that Job admitted that he had made mistakes. And so, yes, if you curse the day you were born, in a sense, you might be saying, God, why did you bring me here? So you're putting some blame on God. But down in chapter 40, verse 3, after God came to talk to Job, Job answers God and he says, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. And so he was, he's now saying, boy, I made some mistakes. And then when you go on to chapter 42 and you read in verse 3, you asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And then when you jump down to verse 6, he says, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So if he verged on sin at all when he was saying, I wished I'd never existed, in the end, when he had gone through everything and all the experience and God had come and talked to him, he said, God, you're the one that is right. I have been wrong, and I admit it. I'm glad I serve a God who accepts me and takes me, and I admit I messed up.
Thank you, Dr. Mattingly, for your answer. It's really, we're seeing another character of God here from this answer as well, is that God is a God that even if we make mistakes sometimes, right, he's the one that still listens and we have a second chance with him. Dr. Blue, do you have any comments that you would like to add to the question that Doreen has for us?
I would simply say that feeling depressed about life or even sudden remorse over one's birth after experiencing a trauma is not a sin. Mental health problems like grief or depression are not sin. Now, Job is weary of life during this time of extreme physical and emotional turmoil. And just as the body can be broken, so can the mind be broken and in need of healing. Now, we rush to the hospital when we break a leg or have symptoms of disease or cancer, but do we rush for help when we struggle with our minds and our emotions? In the end, Job sees things rightly and he repents, and God doesn't despise him for any of what he went through. He declares that, in fact, Job spoke rightly, unlike his friends.
Wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Blue, for that insight again. And Doreen, if you or you know a loved one that is struggling through this idea, I hope that you can get the understanding today that you have a God that loves you. And maybe you have gone through a day where you consider or you thought about whether that was a sin or not. You have a God that gives you second chance. And I hope you understand his love even more so today. Now, Ruben, hit us with the next question.
Yes, let's come to here our final question that comes to us via text. And it says, did a loving God create this world to put an end to sin once and for all? Now, here we have an interesting question when it comes to why God created the world and with sin. So, Dr. Blue, I want to turn to you here. Our viewers asking about why this world was created. Was it to create, to put an end to sin? What does the Bible say?
God created this world for his glory, not for the purpose of ending sin. In Psalms 19:1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Now, the world was declared very good at God's creation. He created the world for his pleasure and for his creatures to share in that with God. Now, God planned for the sin problem at a great cost to himself in sending Jesus to die for the sins of the entire world. But he didn't create the world in order to do this. Now, in John 17, verses 1 to 5, Jesus said, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So God in Christ is dealing with this sin problem, but that's not his motivating force. There's a whole universe that God wants to reunite and share in his goodness and love. And part of that solution is bringing an end to sin. And that is what Jesus does by coming to this earth, paying the penalty for the sin on the cross for each one of us.
Wow, so powerful. And I just love the imagery that we get here, Rebecca, on how God is, he created this world for his glory, but it's because he wants to share in that joy with us.
Yes,
that's so, so powerful. Dr. Manley, I want to turn to you here very briefly as we wrap up. Anything you'd like to add to this question?
The only thing Dr. Blue did a great job of answering the question, and when is sin dealt with? It's dealt with by Christ. One other idea that I would suggest is that the scriptures are very clear that God created this world for two reasons in my mind. One is for his own glory, and the other one is to share his life with others. He'd like to have fellowship, and he created human beings to fellowship with, and that was one of the joys he looked forward to. So God did not create this world to put an end to sin. He created this world so he could fellowship with us.
Wow. Thank you, Dr. Manley. And Rebecca, I'm just reminded of how God is a relational God, and he just wants to fellowship with us. And that just gives us hope. And I hope you, the viewers as well, can get that hope that you see God wants to be with you and fellowship with you as you go through life. Well, Dr. Blue and Dr. Manley, I want to thank both of you for joining us and just giving us such insightful answers from the Bible for ourselves. I've learned a lot, and for our viewers. Thank you so much for being here with us today.
I'd like to thank our viewers for watching as well. Remember to send in your questions. You can call us, you can text us, you can search us and join us on Facebook, Instagram. And I also want to encourage you to check out our webpage at hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. And also we have a YouTube account where they can see and where you can see all the answers to the previously asked questions. Thank you for joining. We'll see you again next time. Bye.
Bye-bye.